Does this little flirter have to switch on, or does it work anyway? Great. Well, it's great to be here. It really is. And thank you for inviting me. Because most of you don't know me. But we've been sitting at the back there, and I've been looking to see familiar faces. It was great when we came in the door to see Ron standing there. And I guess if you were between the age of 0 and 10 when we left, then the simple sums would say that you're between 20 and 30 now. And you probably sat down there thinking, who's that strange man in glasses and a moustache? And you're probably still thinking the same thing. But it's really good to come back. I was saying to Ron, we could remember being outside when before you had that piece of land, praying for that piece of land to come into the church's hands. And to come here and see this transformation is just a real blessing. It's great. The other thing I just wanted to say was about Helen. If when I'm feeling down, I've got that kind of a smile on my face, then I think the Lord Jesus is shining through. And of course, I don't know everybody here, but if you are a relatively young Christian, there is somebody who is living evidence of the faithfulness of God. To have that kind of a smile on a face when things are not always going right doesn't mean that they don't get you down. It means, like we used to say, he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. So the things that get us down don't overcome the fact that we've got Jesus living in our lives. And that's great, isn't it, to see living evidence of that. So, before I start, I haven't started yet, I want to bring you greetings from my church. Our church is Acworth Community Church up in West Yorkshire. It's an ex-mining village, not a particularly wealthy area, but it's a very positive and busy little church. And they wanted me to bring their greetings to you today. And I'm sure I can take yours back in return. I just wish I had a camera, because it's lovely, isn't it, to go back and say, all these people are in the same family of God, and they send their greetings. Anyway, we can't do that, so just please accept our greetings and the greetings of our church up there in West Yorkshire. Yeah, we will do. Thank you very much. Have we got a picture? Yes, we have. So our focus this morning is on the second half of chapter 15 of the letter according to Paul's letter to the Romans. And we are under the heading of gospel ambition. And gospel ambition simply means an eagerness to declare the gospel. And I think that's what we're about today. And I notice I don't have a Bible here. You might guess from my Bible, I'm a bit of a fan of Alpha. That's a different story. So let's just read these verses. And this is Paul speaking to this church in Rome that he's never met. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I've written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, and he starts to quote Isaiah here, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So I want to have a look at these words under three headings. Will it work? Have I gone the wrong way? Yes, that's it. Three encouragements. First of all, the first few verses give us a real word of encouragement. And then secondly, we have this real sense of an encouragement to be ambitious for the gospel. And then all of that wrapped up in a life of service sustained by prayer. But before I do that, I just want to bring you a quote from Tom Wright, if I can get it.
It's the down button.
It's the down button. There it is. Nope. Let's go back. Can we go back? I think it's amazing the way technology works, isn't it? In a wonderful building like this, everything new technology. And it's about the same performance in our own church where we've got really ancient technology. And we struggle a little bit to see whether we can make this work. So we should go from there to... Don't worry. Let me bring it to you. I don't know whether you've read any of Tom Wright's books. He was the Bishop of Durham, and he's now a research professor of New Testament at St. Andrews University, and he's written some great books. He's a very good theological teacher. And he has said that Paul's letter to the Romans offers us a breathtaking theological and spiritual vision. Now, you've been doing this letter of Romans, and I wonder if you've actually picked up that sense. And what I like about these kind of comments from people who spend their time really digging into these matters is that they cause you to think, wow, have I missed something? Because, you know, I've read Romans many times and I've always thought, yeah, it's a great letter, but breathtaking, spiritual sense of vision, opening up of an understanding of God. Is that how I've seen it? Is that how you've seen it over these weeks that you've been looking at it? And if not, maybe God is saying to us, just have a closer look, because I've got more to say to you in this letter. And then somebody else a few hundred years before that, the reformer Martin Luther, said something about this letter. He said, "This epistle is the most excellent part of the New Testament, and it's a light and a way in to the whole scripture." That's brilliant, isn't it? And they're both, in a sense, saying the same thing, hundreds of years apart. And I think they're saying something to us as well. I think they're saying, you know, really open the eyes of your heart to what God wants to say to you through what you've been learning through this letter. Because it is to equip you, it's to do you good. And it's really important stuff. And as I thought about these statements of vision, of the power to see what God is saying to us, brought to my mind a couple of songs that we sing. One of them is on the wall behind me, but the first one that came was, and I'm sure you sing it, "Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus." That sense of vision. We want to see him so much that we could reach out and touch him. Is that how you feel? Because that's what God wants us to feel. He wants us to feel really close because he's got something to say to us. And then just to show my age, I picked up this one, which is, as you can see, about 140 years old. I'm not 140, but I'm not even 90. But it's a hymn that we used to sing an awful lot. And the words say, as you can see there, "Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word." Is that you this morning? Can you really say that? God has actually got something to say to me? And the answer to that is yes, he has. That song goes on, another verse says, "Speak, oh speak to me." It's a sense of prayer from the heart. Lord, we want to hear your word. We want you to speak into our lives. What is the point of coming together like this unless God's going to speak to us and equip us to be the people that he wants us to be as we go forward? Are we likely to be able to move on with this, do you think? Let's try. Ooh, I can almost see some words up there. Maybe we'll manage without that. If you go right back to the beginning of this letter, where you started, I guess, and you look at verses 1 to 8, this is where Paul speaks of calling and purpose and faith. And I'd just like us to keep those kind of three things in mind, because they run like a thread through the whole of this letter. God calling us together to be the people of God where we are, here in Warwick or up there in Acworth, with a purpose. God has a purpose for each one of us. And he wants us to understand that purpose and that plan. And it's a plan for our good. And it's a plan that's got a hope and a future. And so it's important to us. And here in verse 8, Paul kind of sums it up. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." What he's saying is, I thank God that you are an example. Your faith is an example to all true believers. So to come back to our three encouragements. This opening statement of approval, where Paul says, "I myself am convinced that you are true believers." Now, a true believer, according to Paul, is one who is full of goodness or godly living, that is anchored in a knowledge of the truth. And truth is so important. Jesus taught the truth. did more than that. Jesus said, I don't just teach the truth, I don't just speak the truth, I am the truth. And he goes on to talk about how if you know the truth will set you free. From anything. That doesn't have to be demon possession or something horrific. The truth of Jesus will set you free from whatever holds you back from being the person that God wants you to be. That's why we need to know more and more of the truth. And he also said, it's actually not hard work, because the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. We just have to be open to his guidance, and we will discover everything that he has for us. He also told his disciples that they would be able to distinguish between true and false believers by their fruit, by the way they display the truth in their lives. And that's true about us. People will see whether we are true believers by our fruit, by the way we display the truth in our lives. And that's real application. A true believer knows the truth and applies it in every aspect of their lives. But Paul goes on and he mentions these things like full of goodness, being grounded in knowledge, competent to teach and learn. I got a real sense of balance. He's saying to these people that he hasn't even met, you are really true believers, but you've also got a great balance. I wonder what that has to say to us. Are we balanced believers? And if you look at Paul's letters, you see that a balanced believer is someone who studies to show themselves approved. A workman who needs not to be ashamed. Who correctly handles the truth. That is so important. So that a balanced believer is someone who longs for the truth to show through their lives more and more each day. But he then goes on. He says, you don't only talk about growing ministries to reach other people. You actually give your energy and your time into those ministries. This congregation are competent to both offer help to others and to receive help. They are competent to teach and to learn. I wonder what that says to us. They're a congregation who walk humbly with their God. And Micah, the Old Testament prophet, says this in answer to the question, what does God require of you? And he says this, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly is to be obedient to the truth, to be obedient to what God has to say to each one of us. And that's the purpose that Paul is encouraging here, that we should be like him. We should be full of goodness and truth, and we should be ambitious for the gospel. And Paul says that he carries this ministry out in from verses 15 to 22. He says, I carry out this calling to ministry by the grace of God, not by my own ability. And so he says, I write this letter to remind you of some important things that you already know. You minister not in your own ability, but by the grace of God. We don't have to cultivate a special ability. Paul doesn't boast in his own achievements. He says, I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I'm a servant for God. He rarely talks about his own achievements. Instead, he glories in the fact that he is called, equipped, and enabled by God for this ministry. And he makes it clear that God blesses a willingness to say and do whatever he leads us into. You will be so pleased to hear that God does not call us all to be ministers, or to be missionaries, or to be church planters, or to be anything high profile. We don't have to be high profile Christians. We simply have to be obedient ones. We simply have to do what God wants us to do. Each one of us, God says to you, I want you to be a willing witness. I want you to let my light shine through your life. And if you're willing, that willingness can turn into ambition, a godly ambition, ambition for the gospel. And Paul demonstrates that throughout this letter and throughout all of his other writings, really. One or two things we can learn from Paul as we look through these words. First of all, he understood his own limits, which I think is a great thing. Just notice his servant heart when he says this: I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I'll not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished in me. We need to know what Christ is doing in our lives and through them, because then we can talk about it. And it's as simple as that. Do you know, God did this for me. God is at work in my life. This was the situation, and look what happened. I prayed about it, and things changed. Just the simple things. But we need to be ambitious for it to come out. We need to have that godly ambition which says, Lord, just speak through me in a normal way. I don't have to be like Julian and Caroline and go off to Malawi to be missionaries. I can just be a missionary where you set me. Be faithful where God has placed you. Our job is to plant seeds and to trust God to be the gardener. In John 15, Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? About the vine. He says, I'm the vine, but God is the gardener. God is the one who brings the fruit. So we don't need to try and be something we are not. God is the master of achieving his plan and purpose through the inadequate, through the weak, and the ordinary. It's his power that changes lives, not ours. Last week in our church, we were looking at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We were actually, I was supposed to be talking about Jacob's encounter with God at Bethel when he had that amazing dream. But in order to try and set that in context, we had to look back at his family history. Because when he had that incredible dream, he was running away from his brother. He tricked his brother out of his birthright, and he was scared he was going to be killed. And his brother was a great hunter, so he was running like mad. Anyway, that's a different story. But what you discover when you look at these amazing people that we read so much of in the Old Testament, that they were a dysfunctional family. They got it wrong much of the time. They made mistakes. And because God looked on their hearts and knew their hearts were in the right place, he was able to use them. And they were fruitful for him. And so I just really want to encourage you that that God uses the ordinary, and we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be willing. And that's why Paul could say things like, I glory in my own weakness. Do you glory in your weaknesses, or do you worry about it? Paul didn't, and he tells us that we shouldn't apply the world's standards. You know, if you look around yourself in whatever work you do, everything has a performance standard. And if we try and run our lives by performance standards, we find that we get disappointed in our failure and our weaknesses. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul puts this into real context. I can't find somebody's taken 2 Corinthians. Here we go. This is God speaking to Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in insults and hardships. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I hope you really take that as an encouragement, because most of us don't feel strong most of the time, particularly when it comes to being ambitious for the gospel. We have a sense of weakness. But if we rely on Christ's strength and his power to work through us, then we could glory with Paul in our weaknesses. He had that sense that Christ's power and strength was over him like a tent. It was like a kind of a protection. It didn't matter if he was a bit weak. It didn't matter if he got the words wrong. It didn't matter if he made mistakes, because God's power and presence was with him. And if his heart was in the right place, he would come through that and be effective for God. And I think that's a lovely picture, this sense of the tent being over us, God's power and his strength and his love. Something else Paul shows us here is that he shared not just by word, but by deed. He said and did. He spoke the message of truth and he lived the message of truth. It showed in his life. Sometimes it was necessary, we know, for his witness to be backed up by mighty acts of God. Signs and wonders, they're called. And we know what some of them were. Earthquakes blasted prison doors open. The dead were brought back to life. The sick were healed. The demon-possessed were set free. We can read all about it. But, you know, there's a kind of ongoing debate, and has been as long as I've been aware, as to how does that work now? Do signs and wonders still work today as they did in New Testament times? And I think that argument kind of misses the point. Because I think the point is, and we used to sing it, and I love songs kind of drip feed truths into my life. And we used to sing, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. We may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And that's the point, I believe. We serve the same God that Paul served, and he doesn't change. The situation we are in may well be different. I don't know if anybody here has been in prison for their faith. Situations are entirely different. But God will back up your witness with whatever is needed to make it effective. I believe that, and it's been my experience for quite a lot of years. I've been a Christian for 60 years or something. And God is always faithful. He's always working with you. He's always looking at your heart. And we learn that God is at work in you to will and to do his good purpose. Something else we learn from Paul is that he looked for those that God wanted him to reach. So I think this is encouraging us not simply to talk about Jesus to people who already know him, people within the church circle. Nothing wrong with that. But don't let that be the only time you talk about Jesus and what he's doing in your life. We should be encouraged to look for our own mission field. Who is it that God wants to bring across our path? Who does he want us to be ambitious for the gospel with? Who does he want to speak to through my life, through your life? And I think if we look at our witness in that way, you'll be amazed at the people who come across your path. But we just need to think it through. Is it somebody, is colleague at work, or a family member, a schoolgate contact? Who is it that God is bringing across my path? Where is my mission field? Because we've all got one. If we love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants that love and that service to bear fruit by reaching out to others. So here's the truth. God will use you if you let him. It's an absolute fact. Paul also demonstrated flexibility. Paul says that he longed to see this church. He'd heard so much about it. Their faith was renowned worldwide. They were a relatively new church. I wonder if that's how people see the faith of your church here. I wonder if that's how people see the faith of my church back up in Yorkshire. But because Paul had a plan, it didn't necessarily mean that that was God's plan. And he had to find himself enabling God's plan to work in his life. Because he wanted to come and see them, but his priority was not to please himself. He says, I'm responding to a calling to go to Spain. And travel in those days was horrendous, as we know. But it was a fresh mission field. They hadn't heard the gospel in Spain. And he said he'd been hindered from coming to Rome on his way to Spain for two reasons. He'd been reaching out to people who had never heard the gospel. He didn't need to go to Rome for that because the Romans already believed. So the needs of new believers were a priority for Paul. Secondly, he's held up by a mission of mercy, if you noted in that passage as we read it. He says, first of all, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, this letter was written from Corinth, which is basically coming down towards Rome. But instead of continuing on to Rome, Paul turns round and goes back to Jerusalem because he's got an urgent mission. He's taking aid from the Gentile Christians up to Jerusalem, where the Christians are in dire poverty. And he just wants to build a bridge. But it's a bridge that he believes God wants to build. And so he makes that his priority. He did eventually get to Rome, but not in the way that he had planned. We read there he planned to visit Rome on his way to Spain. He actually arrives in Rome in chains on a prison ship. He barely survived a shipwreck on the way. And then he was put under house arrest for 2 years. You see, God had a different plan to the one that Paul had. And what we need to do is to open ourselves to Paul, to the plan that God has for our lives. So don't be afraid to change direction. If you have that sense that God is calling you to a particular action, confirm it. Speak with your elders, speak with other Christian friends. But find out what God wants to do and make that your priority. Our job is to trust God who sees the big picture. And the amazing thing is that in spite of those conditions in which Paul found himself visiting Rome, amazing things happened. We have four letters that are called the prison epistles. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon. And they were all written while Paul was in prison. Millions of people have got saved as a result of reading Paul's letters. Millions of people are so grateful that Paul had the time to write those letters. I mentioned the shipwreck earlier. Because of that shipwreck, which he barely survived, he had to spend 3 months on the island of Malta. He didn't just sit there waiting for a rescue. He met the people of Malta. He shared the gospel with them. And a church was planted in Malta. You see, God is a God who restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And whatever that might mean for you, I believe that's a promise for you, that God will make up for the things that have been lost in service to him, if such a thing has happened. He's a God who restores the years the locusts have eaten. Most scholars believe that Paul did eventually get to Spain. But then when he came back to Rome, he was incarcerated again in prison, and he was put to death by Nero. And Paul had demonstrated his own words from Philippians: "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And his life shines through that commitment to live his life to the full for Christ, whatever that meant. And even if it meant giving up his life, he knew there was so much more to be had in the future, that death wasn't the end, that for him he could genuinely say, death is a step forward. Death is a step into this relationship with God that he's been planning all my life. Just a few words about being sustained by prayer. Because what Paul says is that being and doing and doing and saying for Christ is critical. Our job is to live out our faith in the presence of others, to be ambitious for the gospel. And if you could read verse 30 there, and I was going to put this up on the wall, because I want to slightly change it. I want to share it with you as a word from God. So I've just added a few little bits. It says this: "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by your love and fellowship of the Spirit, and one with another, to join together in this challenging task, and in these challenging times, to join together in constant prayer for your leaders and for each other. Pray that you might be strengthened in resolve and in ability to reach the lost to whom he sends you." See, as I've been looking at this passage, I've had a real sense, not knowing exactly what I was going to come and see here. I had a 20-year-old picture of this church. But I had a real sense that God has got his hand on this congregation, that God has a plan and purpose, and it's evolving and it's happening, and you're all part of it. And that's a real privilege, to be part of God's plan and purpose in a particular location. And so I just urge you to pray about that and to continue to discover God's plan and purpose in your lives. If you were to radically follow Jesus, how would your life be different? We've been asking ourselves a question in our church, as we do each year in January. We come together as a church and we just listen to God. And we ask him to show us the way forward for the rest of the year. And the verse that came to us, which has been kind of really crucial for us, is 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, which says very simply, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." And we've been asking ourselves the question, how much difference would it make to our witness as a church, to our individual witnesses, if we really took that on board kind of radically and said, yeah, I believe that I'm a beloved child of God. I'm in his constant care and love, and I can do anything. I'm virtually bulletproof, if you like, because I've got that love of God in me. And that's why I ask this question of you. If you were to radically follow Jesus, how would your life be different? How would people see the fruit in your lives? And then once you've answered that question, then decide if you're willing to follow and allow him to be the key planner in your life. Just want to finish by looking at some sustaining prayers. These are the kind of things that Paul prayed for. And I think sometimes we have this picture of Paul as being this superhuman evangelist who must have been pretty well perfect. But all his prayers were kingdom focused. And all the prayers that he asked the churches that he planted were kingdom focused. He asked the Colossians, for example, to pray that open doors would happen for the gospel. Wherever he went, God would open doors. Now, to me, that tells me that Paul didn't find it easy to open doors. They didn't just fall down as he approached these doors. They had to be prayed open. We need to pray that doors will be open for the gospel to be heard. To the Ephesians, he said, pray that I might have wisdom to speak the gospel message clearly. He struggled sometimes to speak clearly. And he asked his family to pray that he would speak clearly. He also asked the Ephesians to pray that he would have no fear in sharing the gospel. Paul sometimes was fearful about sharing the gospel, and he had to ask people to pray that away. And of course, we know they did. He asked the Thessalonians to pray that he would be able to spread the gospel. You see, he didn't do this on his own. He knew that God was working in him, but he also motivated the whole church to pray for him. He asked the Romans to pray, as we just saw, that his service to other Christians would be acceptable. He asked them to pray for safe travel so that he could enjoy Christian fellowship in other churches. He asked the Thessalonians to pray that the gospel would be received when he delivered it. And all these things, to me, point to the things that I should be praying for in my life, and I should be asking my church fellowship that they would pray that these things would happen for me, that doors would be open for me to share the gospel, that I might speak the gospel clearly, that I would have no fear in sharing the gospel with a particular contact, that my service would be acceptable, that I might enjoy fellowship with other Christians, that the gospel would be received wherever I sought to deliver it. And then finally, he prayed for deliverance from the evil one, because the enemy will try and stop you at whatever stage. He will try and stop you being a witness to others, whether it's at college, whether it's in the office, whether it's at the school gate. So I'm just going to read to finish 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. That rings a bell for me, that this is a church that honours the word of God. So pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, and pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, because not everyone has faith. It's tough trying to share the gospel with somebody who hasn't heard it. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That's true. Helen has demonstrated God's faithfulness for 90 years. Let's go on and demonstrate God's faithfulness in our lives. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things he commands. That's great. And he finishes with this benediction. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And I pray that for everybody here. May the Lord direct your love, your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And just one other thing to finish with. We have a quote there from Isaiah chapter 52. I just want to go back to that, because it's at the end of chapter 52, before you get into chapter 53, which is about the suffering servant. And Paul says this: what they were told, what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. And this was part of Isaiah's prophecy. And before that, he says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. This is speaking about Jesus and his sacrifice. So will he sprinkle many nations. And then the result will be that those who have not heard will hear. Those who have not seen will understand. And that little word sprinkle, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Kind of refreshing, sprinkling. I believe that means us. I believe that sprinkling is the way that God touches other people's lives through his people. And you can be a sprinkle. That's good, isn't it? You can be a sprinkle of blessing because you've got God's love in your heart. And this amazing sacrifice that Jesus made for us enables us to do that. May God bless you. Let's just pray. Father, there is so much that we need to know about how you work through us, how you enable that godly ambition that we would reach others for you, that we would be willing hearts that would share your word with those whom you bring across our paths, that you would help us not to overlook somebody, that you would help us not to be afraid to go back to somebody who didn't respond last time, that you would just point us in the direction that you want us to go as we share our faith and your love with others. And I pray that for all my brothers and sisters here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.